If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. We'll read verses 19 through 21. Exodus chapter 29, verse 19. "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Verse 20, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." If you've read through the Bible or starting to read through the Bible, you've already most likely come across this scripture. And you'll find in Leviticus chapter 8 where Moses fulfilled this commandment. And you'll also find it mentioned again in Leviticus chapter 14 in a different way. Here in Exodus chapter 29, we find the consecration of the high priest Aaron and also his sons. In the chapter before, you'll find the garments that were to be made that he was to wear, and also the garments which his son would wear. And the Lord was very particular in how that should all take place. Then here in chapter 29, we find how Aaron was to be consecrated or hallowed. We would look at this much as we would look at a New Testament ordination of a minister to the gospel. We know that God had already called Aaron, as we find in Hebrews chapter 5, that Aaron was called of God. And I guess you could say that he might have been able to work in the priesthood outside of a consecration, but God determined it to be this way. And the same is true of a New Testament minister. There are some today who don't understand the need, or at least deny the need, of an ordination service for a man to be set free to the work of the ministry. And I recognize that ordination does not make a man called of God. But what an ordination does do is publicly declares that we believe God has called this man, and we're going to follow the scriptural pattern of other men of God laying on their hands and praying for this man, and a charge be preached to him of that which is concerning his responsibilities. Here in Exodus chapter 29, we're going to find the ordination service of Aaron and his sons. And it's a very strange ordination, and I'm thankful the New Testament one does not follow this pattern. I'm thankful we have a new pattern to follow. Here in the Old Testament, though, things were done very differently than what we do here in the New Testament. We all recognize and see that. And as we begin to read in the second part of Exodus and get into Leviticus, you'll find a lot of things that maybe make your eyes go crossed. And if you're reading late at night, you'll want to just go on to sleep and maybe pick it up the next day and probably not come back to it. You might find it to be somewhat tedious in reading. And I recognize that. Sometimes it's tedious for me also. However, if we look very carefully throughout both the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there's very wonderful pictures pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and also New Testament service. And so it's important that we don't just gloss them over, but that we recognize, as the Lord Jesus said when Moses wrote, he wrote of him, that all these things in the Old Testament time, the Bible says, were written aforetime. They were written for our learning, that we through the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, by reading the Word of God, it encourages us to see the fulfillment of the law through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Exodus chapter 29, again, we began reading in verse 19. Now, if you notice before, there's already been two animal sacrifices before this one. We find that God tells Moses that they were to take a young bullock and also two rams. Now, you'll find that that bullock was to be offered at the door of the tabernacle. It was not to go inside the tabernacle, but to be offered at the door. And this shows the place where God would meet man. They were not to take that into the tabernacle. God would meet them at the door of the tabernacle. It was the meeting place between humanity and divinity. And we find the meeting place, the great meeting place between humanity and divinity, took place at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago when the Son of God and the Son of Man met together in one person, and there He offered Himself without spot and blemish to God, and God received the offering and was satisfied with the work of His Son. We find this bullock was brought to the door, and there it was sacrificed as a sacrifice to the Lord. Then we find the first ram is taken and the whole ram burnt upon the altar as also a sacrifice as to be well pleasing in God's sight. Then we come to this third one, which is a sacrifice that would be the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And it says, "Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." And that's very important. We'll find that they were to take this ram and literally place their hands upon it. And you say, well, what's the importance of that? Well, it showed that they were sinners, and they were at least in some allegorical way imparting or imputing their sins to this ram. And I'm thankful that our sins were imputed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteousness has been imputed unto you and I. We'll never stand before God declaring our own righteousness, but rather we'll stand before Him, thanks be to God, wearing the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Aaron and his sons were to recognize that they were sinners, and they laid their hands upon this ram. They also did the other ram and the bullock. And each of those showing that they were sinners and making an offering unto God and imputing their sins to that ram. Now, of course, we know in the Old Testament it never did take away sins. All it did was bring the remembrance of it. But here's an allegory. Here's a picture of something that would take place down the road when Jesus Christ would hang upon the cross. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says that God hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him. Here the Lord Jesus would literally take upon Himself our sins and literally give His righteousness to you and I. There was a transfer that took place. Our sins to Him, His righteousness to us. But here again we find that Aaron and his sons, they were to put their hands upon the head of this ram. And then they says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot, and then sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." That's what I'd like to focus on this morning. Now, when you read that, and when I read it this week, it was strange. It stood out to me. I've read it before, and I've noticed it before, but mainly just noticed it in passing and went on. But this week, as I read it, it struck me a little deeper, so I went to investigate it and explore it with more detail. And found that it's really a great picture of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they were to take the blood of this ram, and first of all it was to be put on the tip of the right ear, then it was to be put on the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. Number one, it shows that the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to affect our whole body from top to bottom. And I'm thankful that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, He died for us soul, body, and spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the last day, He's not just going to take a spirit and soul to glory, but He's taken body, soul, and spirit home to be with Him forever in glory. When He redeemed us at the cross, it was not just soul work, it was a whole work to deliver us entirely from sin. Sin has had its impact upon our spirit, upon our soul, and upon our bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over sin, and He shall have our soul, body, and spirit in heaven with Him at the last day. If you remember the Apostle Paul praying at the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "I pray God that He would preserve your whole body," that's whole, "our entire body, soul, and spirit blameless unto the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was going to preserve us and keep us, and that's what He's doing at this present moment. Here, when Aaron was to be consecrated, it was to be from head to foot. No part of him really left out. We also see it was first upon the ear, which tells me that God was concerned with what He would hear, and then also, of course, then what He would say. We find Aaron was to have consecrated ears, meaning he was to listen to the will of God as a high priest who would serve the Lord and also serve the people. Here was a man who had to be in communication with the Lord, and so his right ear had the blood of this lamb or this ram placed upon it. It was consecrated. In other words, he had ears to hear when God would speak.
And we're going to find later in the days of, if you'll remember Samuel, when he's a young lad coming up under the priest Eli, there came a time in the night when Samuel laid down to go to sleep. And if you remember, the Lord began to speak to him, says, "Samuel," and Samuel thought Eli was speaking, so he goes to Eli three different times. And three different times Eli tells him, "I'm not the one that spoke." Finally, the fourth time, he lets him know that if he speaks again, that's the Lord, just say, "Here is your servant, speak." And so finally, the fourth time, God spoke out of heaven, and we find this young man now had the wisdom through the man that went before him to know how to listen to the Lord. And so he heard there the judgment that was coming against Eli and against Eli's sons. But that's a whole other subject. Anyway, here we find the priest of God is to be a man whose hearing is consecrated. I mean, he's ready to hear heavenly things. He's ready to hear a report out of glory. And it's important that as children of God that we be listening to the Spirit of God. The Bible tells in the book of James that every man is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We as the Lord's people ought to be listening for the Spirit of God as He would lead and direct us. You say, "Well, this is only dealing with priests." That's true, but I find God says through the pen of John in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 that He's made us kings and priests unto God. Here we are the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are kings, made kings of God and unto God. And here we are also priests unto Him, and so I believe this is also affects every one of us, not just the pastor, not just the ministry, but each one of us need to have ears tuned to listen to the speaking of the Spirit of God. We find not only was his right ear, but also his right thumb. Our hands oftentimes are dealing with the work which we do. He's saying that the work which we perform is to be a consecrated work. The Bible speaks of hands that are swift to shed blood. But we also see through the Bible where there's hands that do good works. And of course, our hands are to be consecrated to the work of the Lord. And then lastly, he talks about the great toe of the right foot. And that's, of course, speaking of our walk. And we ought to be very careful in how we walk before the Lord and how we walk in this world. And that we're to live a consecrated life in everything we do, everything we hear, everything we act upon, and every place we go ought to bring honor and glory to the Lord and never shame to His name. Anyway, again, he says to Moses, "You kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right feet." Now we're going to find in Leviticus chapter 8 where this takes place. Here the command is given. Leviticus 8, we find Moses fulfills the commandment and Aaron and his sons are consecrated. But then we turn to Leviticus chapter 14, and we're going to find it used again, but not for priests. In Leviticus chapter 14, we're going to find it used in the lives of lepers. And we're also lepers in the sight of God. We've been made kings and priests, but we're also lepers. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And we all, of course, have been inundated with sin from the very moment of our conception. We are sinners by nature, and we've proved ourselves sinners by practice. The Bible makes it clear if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. And we all know that we are sinners in the sight of God. But here in Leviticus chapter 14, you'll find that this man who's a leper, who is again a picture of a sinner, is brought before the priest. And after he's been cleansed of his leprosy, there was a lot of ceremonial things that this man was to go through, for the washing and cleansing of this leprosy and to prove that he was cleansed. We turn to that chapter and we'll read a little bit from it. In Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Begin reading all this and you think, what in the world is the Lord talking about? But here you'll see once again wonderful pictures of the future sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, he's to take this first bird and he's to kill it in an earthen vessel over running water. Say, why in the world would the Lord want that done? We're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ later would come in an earthen vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ would be a man just like you and I. He would come with human form and human body. He would take upon himself the form of a human being. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself also partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and also free us who were all our lifetime subject to bondage." Here the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a human being. Here this bird was to be killed in an earthen vessel. Here the Lord Jesus Christ would be slain as a man. He would be put to death as the Son of God. And as God, of course, he never could die. But as a man, we find he was put to death on Calvary's cross for the sins that we've committed. But he also says this bird was to be slain in this earthen vessel over running water. And thankfully, we find a wonderful picture there of how the death of Christ is effective, not only at Calvary itself, but all the way back to the very first child of God and all the way to the very end of the last child of God. The fountain of salvation that flowed from the veins of Jesus Christ is effective to every one of his children, whether it be the very first man or the very last man. We're all under the blood of Christ, and being under his blood, we've been washed whiter than snow. Here we find it says, "Then as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." If you remember, on the Day of Atonement, you'll find that there were two lambs or two goats brought before the Lord. One, of course, would be the sacrificial goat, and one was the scapegoat. Here, the priest's hands would be laid upon the scapegoat. He would be carried by a fit man into a land uninhabited, showing that the sins were taken away from the people and taken away from them as far as the east is from the west. We see the same picture here in Leviticus chapter 14 for the leper. Here, the blood of the slain bird is placed upon the body of the living bird, and then that bird is taken to a field and let free. And I'm thankful to report that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been set free from sin, and all the effects of it one day shall be gone away forever, never to return to us ever again. Just as that bird would fly away from that offering place here, there's coming a day also that we shall fly away from this world because of the meritorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things which he accomplished at Calvary. Notice then it says, "And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean." Now we want to move forward just a little to verse 13. He says, "And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy." Then he says, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord." Then it says, "And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering." So here this leper, in the day of his cleansing, first of all we see how that offering was to be made of those two birds, and then you'll find this ram is put to death, and of his blood the priest takes and puts on his right ear, on his right hand, right thumb, and his right toe. Say, well, what does all that mean? Well, same thing it meant back in Exodus chapter 29. You're seeing that God is placing the blood upon this man in his way of conversation in this world. You're going to find this man is consecrated now in his hearing, also in his actions and where he should walk. Here this man is now a man who's set apart, a man who's been cleansed by the blood of the offering. But notice after this blood is applied to his ear, his hand, and his foot, then you find oil is also applied over the blood. It comes second. The oil in the Bible is a picture of the anointing of the oil, is a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And notice that comes after the blood. The Holy Ghost will never anoint the first person who's not first under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have the Spirit of God, first we must be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God, every child of God who's under the blood now has the opportunity, I believe, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost come into the house of God and hear the Word of God in power and hopefully receive the blessings of the gospel of our salvation. Here's exactly what the picture is for this man who's a leper. Here's a man who was shown to be a sinner, a man who was overcome with sin. But here we find he's cleansed by the power of God. And then to show the picture of his cleansing, this blood is applied. And after the blood is applied, showing he is cleansed, now he's got the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now then, I want to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at the right hand, the right ear, and the right foot. Trying to lay the groundwork once again that this was done to the priest, but also to the leper. You and I are priests to God, but we're also sinners in the sight of God. It applies to us in both ways. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, said to those who were listening, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What's he talking about there? Everybody that has natural ears? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the child of God who's been born again. This individual has ears to hear. The child of God may be deaf as far as this world is concerned, but still be able to hear the Spirit of God, still be able to communicate with the Lord. When God does the work of regeneration in the heart of one of His children, that individual now has ears to hear. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. He that has ears to hear, that one who's been made tender by the Spirit of God, now has the ability to hear spiritual things. The Lord is not telling all these people in the crowd that day that they need to listen up to the message, and hopefully if they can hear naturally, they'll hear the message. That's not the point. The point is a spiritual lesson, and the individual who's born of God has the ability to receive it. Now, the lesson is, of course, this parable of the sower. He's talking about how the man of God goes out and preaches the Word of God, and that seed is going to fall upon four different types of ground. And then he commands those that are listening there, again, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now then he'll go forward in verse 24 and say this, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear." Then he says, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given." Now in Mark chapter 4, again, he's given us this parable of the sower. And he's talking about the four different grounds. He talks about the stony ground. He talks about the thorns and the briars. And then he lastly comes to the good ground. And when he talks about the seed falling upon good ground, he's talking about the man of God preaching the gospel and it falling upon our hearts. And hopefully our hearts have been prepared to receive the gospel message. He says, when the seed falls upon the good ground, it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That means when you hear the Word of God and you've already cultivated your heart to hear it, it should bear fruit in your lives. Some may produce more fruit than others, but the point is that we bear fruit. Now the Lord again says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Understand this message. Then he says, "Take heed what you hear." What does he mean by that? He means take care of how we hear the Word of God. Our attitude in the preaching of the gospel, that we have cultivated our hearts to hear it and that we're ready each Sunday morning to come and hear a message sent from heaven. It's important that our ears be consecrated to the Lord so that as the gospel message is preached, we can be encouraged and strengthened by it, but also that we can be charged by it to fulfill its commands. And it's important that we that have ears to hear, take heed how we hear and what we hear, that we understand that this is a message out of heaven itself, that when we read the Word of God in our daily reading, or whether it's when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, that we're ready to receive it as God's Word itself and actively obey it and do those things that are commanded therein. We find in Luke chapter 8, the Lord says it this way, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." So He says, take heed what we hear and also how we hear, the manner in which we hear it, the attitude in which we have for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find an example of that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we find that there's a man by the name of Cornelius who lives in Caesarea, and he's praying to God daily, and he's also giving alms to the people. And this man, in his daily prayers, we find God hears his prayers and sends an angel to this man and lets him know that his prayers and his alms have come up before God as a memorial. And then he tells him, "You send down to Joppa for one named Peter," or Simon, and he's also dwelling at Simon the Tanner's house by the seashore. And so we find that Cornelius does just as this angel commands, and he sends for Peter. You know the story. I hope you do anyway. We find that Peter's over here at Joppa, and he goes up about lunchtime on the rooftop ready to eat lunch. And as he goes up there to, I guess, take a nap while they're preparing, we find that he falls into a trance. And God shows him a vision three different times, letting him know that he's to go down and preach the gospel the very first time to the Gentile people. And we find after that vision comes three times, that then three men are at the door asking for Peter. And we find that Peter obeys the commandment of God, and he goes down to Caesarea to Cornelius' house. But when he comes there, he finds that the house is full. Cornelius has been busy in the waiting. While he's waiting for the Lord to send Peter, he's busy going gathering up a congregation of people. He doesn't know what's going to transpire. He just knows the Lord has commanded him to send for Peter, and Peter will tell him what he ought to do. And Cornelius figures, if God is going to tell me what to do, other people need to hear it also. And so he gathers his friends and near kinsmen, his family that live by, his neighbors, those who are in his circle of influence, and he brings them to his home. And when the Apostle Peter arrives on the scene, he says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. After he had the heavenly vision, he says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee," excuse me, "and thou hast well done that thou art come." He says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Here's a man who's ready to hear the gospel. Here's a man that the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4 says is the good ground. Here's an individual who's born of God and who's ready to hear the message of God. Notice again, he says, we're here ready to hear whatever God has commanded you. We don't care if you're going to preach doctrine, and we don't even care if you preach duty. We just want to hear whatever it is that comes from heaven. We're ready to hear the message that's sent to you by God. We're here present now in the presence of God, ready to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man is saying. You know what he's saying? We're the good ground. We're ready to receive the message and then act upon it. And I know they acted upon it because after the apostle preached there and the Holy Ghost came down, he commanded them to be baptized, and many were baptized there in Caesarea. Here were individuals whose ears were consecrated. Here were individuals ready to hear the gospel message. Here were people who had ears to hear, and so they heard. They took heed how they heard and what they heard, and they responded to the hearing of it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to Hebrews says this. He says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." It's important that we hear the gospel. It's the good news of our salvation. It declares to us that the work is accomplished. It lets us know that our souls can be at rest. It lets us know that Christ did a labor for us that we could never do. It declares to us it took sins away through the power of God that we could never take away. It lets us know that even though our natural bodies still may die, that there's coming a day that it shall be resurrected from the ground and taken to be with the Lord forever. It lets us know that the death of the child of God is nothing to fear, because it's just the natural body going to sleep and being put in the ground, but the spirit and soul shall go back to God which gave it. It's important that we hear the gospel message, and it's also important that we do not let these things slip. It's important that we take heed how we hear and what we hear, and that we're obedient to the message, and we never let another gospel, which is not another, come in and rob us of the rest that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for God's children never to let the law mix in with works, because what that does, it robs us of the rest we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. As God's children, we have responsibilities in this world. We have commandments that the Lord has given to us, and we are to be obedient to those things which God has given us to do. And we may try to look at some of those things in just a few moments, but it's important that we hear the gospel and that we hold on to it. Again, he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed." That means we ought to pay particular attention to it, lest, he says, at any time we should let these things slip. You know, the gospel message can slip away. That's what he just says to the Hebrew children. Notice when he wrote the Galatians, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You know, that's what happens to a child of God who knows the truth and loses it. They've been bewitched. They've let someone rob them of their joy. Here, Satan has entered in and removed from you the greatest blessing that we have in this life. Now I recognize that our salvation is secure whether we know it or not. But it is chiefly important to me, and it ought to be to all of us, that we are able to remember these things and keep them in memory and hold on to them, especially as the waves of sorrow and the waves of trouble and the waves of affliction try to overflow us, that we can flee to the rock which is higher than I, which is the person of Jesus Christ, which we know about through the gospel message. It is so vital that we never let these things slip. It's important that we give the more earnest heed. It's important that we who have ears to hear, that we hear. And that we take heed how we hear, and we take heed what we hear. That we're just like Cornelius was. Here we are assembled together before God, ready to hear whatsoever God has commanded you to speak. Whether it be things that step on our toes, or whether it be those days that we're able to just be nearly lifted up for the glory of the message. Whatever it is that God chooses to send to us, may we be ready to hear it, and may we never let it slip. I love what Job said in Job 42 verse 5. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Here was a man who, he says, I had heard of thee, and he was a good man, but through experience he did more then than hear. He had had a great experience with the Lord, and you think, well, that man will never let it go. But he could. But here was a man who says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He was far more precious to Job than he was in the beginning. So again, the blood was first applied to the right ear on the tip, and then to the right thumb. We find the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The child of God has been given hands to labor in God's kingdom. Here we've been blessed, at least most of us, physically speaking, but also here, spiritually speaking, to be able to labor in the kingdom of God, to be able to set our hands to this good work, to try our very best to promote God's kingdom here in this world. Here we find that Paul says, I will, first of all, that men pray everywhere. And what are they supposed to do as they pray? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then we turn to James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here James gives this command. He says, we're to draw nigh to God. Well, here's the blessing. God will also draw nigh to us. I'm thankful for a God that can be drawn nigh to. I'm thankful He's not a God afar off. I'm thankful that He's not one that says, no, you're a sinner still, and I'll not have you come to me. But rather, our God is gracious and merciful to us, and He allows us and also commands us to draw nigh to Him. And then He gives us this precious promise that I'll also draw near unto you. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have to be able to come into the presence of God and be drawn nigh to His heart, and to know that He will also draw nigh unto ours. But notice what He says we must do before we can draw nigh to Him. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So, well, I don't like being called that. Well, we've already quoted the verse where John made it clear, if any say that he's not sinned, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. We're all sinners and we know that. And we're to cleanse our way before the Lord. He says, cleanse your hands. How do you do that? Stop doing the things that are wrong and simply do those things which are right. It's very simple to cleanse our hands. We're already washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made clean. Now we're just to behave as one who has been cleansed. We're just simply to repent of the things that we did do. How does that happen? We just simply turn from that and turn to doing the right thing. And that's what James is telling us here. You want to draw nigh to the Lord? That's a wonderful thing to do. And He'll draw nigh to you. But before so, we must cleanse our hands. Turn from that which is wicked and turn to that which is right. Then he says, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We find David wrote of this in Psalm 24 when he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in this holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Again he says, who shall ascend? That's the one who's drawing nigh to the Lord. It's the same thing James was just declaring to us. Who's going to ascend to the holy hill? He that has clean hands, and he that has a pure heart. And notice what he says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord.
What a great blessing it is to have the opportunity. Imagine, just think for a moment, where we were in our nature before God reached down to us. You all know what sinners you were. I know what kind of sinner I've been. And I know how holy God is. The Bible declares it so. Think there in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was blessed to have that glimpse, that vision of the holiness of God. When there was God sitting on high on His throne, His train filled the temple, the house was filled with smoke, and there those cherubims and seraphims began to fly and to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And here when Isaiah heard that message, and Isaiah was a good man, but he was still a sinner. Remember how he responded. He says, "Woe is me." Now that's all he could say in the presence of such a holy God. Here as he saw God lifted up on high, as he saw Him in His holy temple, as he saw there the glory of the Lord, and here even the angelic host declared the holiness of God, all he could say is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." But he says, "But mine eye has seen the Lord." Here was a man who recognized what he was, but he also recognized who the Lord was. We know what sinners we've been, but what a wonderful privilege that you and I have been blessed with, that first of all, our King has cleansed us from all iniquity, and now also desires our fellowship so much so, He declares to us, "Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you." Then He says, "Who shall ascend to His holy hill?" Who's going to be there in the Lord's presence? On a daily basis, I'm not talking about heaven itself, but just drawing nigh to the Lord. He says, "He that hath clean hands, and he that has a pure heart." And again, he says, "That man shall be blessed of the Lord." The individual who does those things that are righteous in his sight, who's careful in his actions, who's careful in the things that he says and hears, the things that he does, this is an individual who's living close with the Lord. And the Lord is living close to him. And I want to feel the Lord. I know He's always around me. That's what the Apostle Paul declared there in Acts chapter 17 when he says He's not very far from every one of us. We know He's everywhere present. But I want to feel that on a daily basis in the depths of my heart. And here, according to James, the way that comes about is by drawing nigh to Him with clean hands and a pure heart. Hear that priest. His hands were consecrated because the right thumb had the blood applied to it. And now this man had the clean hands to go about the temple and do that good work before the Lord. Here we as the Lord's priests and also as cleansed lepers, we have the blood of Christ upon us. And now we're able to go about the Lord's house and the Lord's kingdom and do that which is right in the Lord's sight. Lastly, we find the blood was applied to the right toe of the great toe of the right foot. Once again, this shows that the priest's way was now cleansed. Where he would walk and where he would go would be in those places that would bring honor to the Lord. We know literally that priest would walk in the outer courts of the temple. And then once a year the high priest would be allowed to go beyond the veil into the holiest of holies. And that man had to be clean before he could do so. And here Aaron was consecrated, and now he had the authority and also the cleansing that he could enter that holiest place. And I'm thankful the day is coming that we shall also enter the holiest of all, which is heaven itself. And we're going to do so because we've been cleansed, body, soul, and spirit, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this life, we're also to be very careful how we walk and also where we walk. We find Psalm 1, David says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, neither sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night." Here David says the man who's blessed is a man who walks, but he doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, but rather he walks after the way of God. Here's a man who understands the law of God. I know he does because this is a man who meditates in it both day and night. He loves the law. His delight is in the law. That just means the Word of God. Here our delight ought to be in God's Word. We ought to recognize that God has been so compassionate to us that He has sent a message to each and every one of His children. You ever want to hear the heart of God, you just have to turn to God's Word and read the things that are contained therein. Here we find that David says this blessed man is one who delights in the law of God. He delights in God's Word and he meditates in it both day and night. That's where his mind is. You know, David said later, he says, "Thy word or thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." See, David had done great sin in his life, and he recognized by having his law in his heart, he would not sin against the Lord.
Now, I recognize and know that every child of God, when we're born again, His laws are written upon our inward parts. It's written upon our heart and our minds. But what David is talking about here is a man who then acts upon it. A person who has God's law in his heart now, trying to keep it in his mind daily. Keeping it before his eyes daily, so that his behavior mirrors that which is commanded in the Word of the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You notice the progression there? The individual who first will walk with the ungodly, he'll end up stopping and staying with them. And before long, he'll be sitting right there in the seat of the scornful with them. That's what happened with Lot. Remember last week's message? Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He walked in the way of the ungodly. And before long, there he was sitting in the gates of the city. He was sitting in the seat of the scornful. Here was an individual who did not honor what David commands here in Psalm 1. And his life bore the results of it. Even though the Lord delivered him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that his end was not a good end. He did not have the testimony that Abraham had. He could have been what Abraham was. He could have been faithful in his walk and faithful in his doings and had a good record of his life laid down for him. But instead, he chose the wrong path. He chose, as David says here, the walking of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and he ended up sitting in the seat of the scornful. He says, but once again, the man who is blessed of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate both day and night. We turn to Psalm 73 for a moment, and we find a man named by the name of Asaph writes this psalm, and he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. I wish that Asaph had just stopped that psalm right there sometimes. He starts off really good. But then notice verse 2, he says, But as for me, my feet were almost gone. He says, my steps had well nigh slipped. Here was a man who, if you read the different psalms this man wrote, you'll find this was a man who knew the Lord. This was a man who understood the things of God. This is a man who's a born-again child of God. There's no doubt whatsoever. But see, he is great too. He had the blood of Christ applied to it. He should have been walking in the right way, walking in the right steps. But instead, he begins to look at things around him. We ought to look up to the Lord from whence comes our help. We ought to keep our uplook towards Him instead of looking at the things round about us. The world around us is a discouraging place. And when we begin to compare ourselves with what's going on in this world, it's awfully discouraging. That's exactly what this man Asaph does. He looked around him. And when he looked around him, he saw that the wicked didn't seem to have it so bad. In fact, he said, as I began to look at the prosperity of the foolish, he said, I became envious of the wicked. Can you imagine that? A child of God being envious of the wicked of this world. But that's exactly where this man was. And you know why? He says, they have strength all the way to the end. There's no bands in their death. He says, the wicked, you know, they live to be a good old age and then they just simply pass away. He says, they're not in trouble like other men. They have everything their hearts could desire. Everything they wish for, it comes to pass. He talks about all the getting they get and how they're just not in the trouble that you and I are in. And he began to see that aspect of the wicked, and he became envious of it. But I love verse 17. He says, till I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know what happened? This man was walking where he shouldn't have been walking. He was walking among the wicked. And when he looked out about them, he saw what they had, and he was envious. But then he says, when I went to the sanctuary of God, he was walking in the right place. Then understood I their end. You know what he just said? He said, I understood finally that the wicked have the very best right now with the worst yet to come. And the righteous, our worst is right now with the best yet to come. And you know what? Our worst is pretty good. We have the Lord on our side fighting our battles for us and sometimes through us. We have the Lord who's given us the gospel so that we're able to recognize and know that the victory is ours through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord with us daily. His angels camping round about us and delivering us. We have the Lord daily with us. What a great blessing we have even in this present world. And as Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So again, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Almost.
my steps had well nigh slid. He said, I almost lost my footing. I nearly slipped off the foundation. But instead, the Lord intervened. Here he went to the sanctuary of God, and he understood the end of the wicked. He wasn't envious of the wicked anymore. And anytime we see the world around us and we began to think like they do and began to wonder, well, how come I don't have everything they've got? And how come it comes harder for me than it does for them? Just remember, there's something coming for them that we want no part of, and through the person of Christ we'll have no part of, and that is His wrath to come at the last day. We turn for just a few moments to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter begins in verse 5. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Here's our walking before the Lord. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice verse 10, then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Here was Asaph. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know why? He had failed to add these things to his faith. He says, add to your faith virtue. I'm thankful he does not say, add to your faith faith. The Lord's already given us the faith we need. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 12 that he's given to every man the measure of faith. You've got the same measure that I've got. I don't have any more than you've got. In fact, Abraham had no more than what we have. Elijah had no more than what we have. None of those people, the Bible that we read, had no more than what we have. When you find in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. She didn't have any more faith than what you and I have. You know what she did? She added to her faith. She added virtue, and she added knowledge, and she added temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Those are the things that ought to be daily additions to how we behave. That ought to be how we behave. We ought to be walking in these things each and every day of our life. And we have the ability to do so because here we are, purchased children of God who've been born again by His Spirit. And now we have the ability to add these things to our faith. And He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, what things? All these things were to add to our faith. He that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. You know, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what he's talking about here. This individual does not have the vision to recall that which the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest vision there is. To have in memory and in knowledge in the depths of our heart that we've been purged by the Spirit, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we've been called by the Spirit of God and set free. He said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That individual is letting old sins come back and haunt him. I'm amazed how many of the Lord's people walk around daily with old sins weighing them down. Even people who know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we've all done things in our past we shouldn't have done. But I'm thankful that that is all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we understand the Lord and we've added these things to our daily walk, there's no reason why those old sins that we've been purged from should rear up and bother us anymore. That we should recognize that that is forgiven under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's forgiven us, we ought to move on and thank Him that we've been delivered from those old sins and now we're able to press on. Again, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Not sure to God, but sure to you. It's important that we feel that we belong to the Lord.
You know, there's many times my greatest discouragement is not whether there is a God and whether there's a heaven and whether His people are going to be there. My greatest worry sometimes, am I one of them that's going to be there with them? I want to be there, and I hope that alone testifies that I am. But there are times that in my daily walk I have not lived up to these principles. I have not walked a consecrated walk. And because of that, I have forgotten that I was purged from my old sins, and I began to doubt and wonder whether I'm really one of His elect. But here Peter says, if you'll do these things, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll make your calling and election sure. And he says, and if you do these things, ye shall never fall. No, he's talking about falling to temptation, falling to discouragement, falling to the traps and the snares that Satan sets before us in our path. There's been a good path set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made it clear that it is narrow and it is straight. It's difficult. But it leads to life and it leads to righteousness. And that's the path that you and I ought to walk. And that's exactly what I've just been speaking on the last. That is the path the Lord talked about. There's a wide path and a broad way that leads to destruction, the Lord talks about. And many there be that find it. There are many in this world that belong to the Lord, and they're going to be with Him in heaven at the last day. But yet they're following the path of the destruction, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drug, whether it's sleeping around with many women or men, whatever it is, there are many paths that lead to destruction in this world, and there's many that find that way, and there's few that find the path of righteousness. That is, walking after the counsel of the godly. Walking after the commands of God's Word. Seeking that way which the Lord Himself trod for us and commanded us to follow. My friends, if we do those things, again He says, ye shall never fall. I don't like falling. I've fallen a few times in my life in a natural way. I could give you a few. Some of you who are older probably do it a little bit more. But it's a scary feeling. I remember one time I was mowing the grass and I had a very high yard. I had a retaining wall about 4 foot tall. And I always had to mow right along the edge of that. And one day I was pushing the mower right on the edge and I began to fall. I slipped and started falling. There was a sidewalk at the bottom. And all I could think about in that just very short fall was how bad this was about to hurt. That's all I could think about. And it hurt. That's how it is when we fall spiritually too. This is going to hurt. It's going to hurt my walk. It's going to hurt my testimony. It's going to hurt, at least in this moment, when I look back and see that here I took my eyes off the Lord and I focused on the things of this world and I slipped and I fell. I don't want that, and I don't want it for you. I want a faithful walk. You know, that's what Enoch had, remember? Enoch lived 365 years and he had this testimony. He pleased the Lord and he walked with God. Here was a man who understood the Lord and understood His precepts and His commandments. And here was a blessed man. The Bible says he walked with the Lord and he was not, for God took him. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 11 when Paul talks about this, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's how he was taken. He was simply out walking with the Lord one day. I don't know how that was. I don't think it was in a physical way. He was just out meditating and thinking about the things of God and having his mind on godly things. And all of a sudden he just simply lifted out of this world into the world to come. Can you imagine what that was like for that dear man? Here was a man who walked with the Lord. He had this testimony. By faith he was translated that he should not see death. Here was an individual that God was so pleased with that he took out of this wicked world so he wouldn't have to live among it any longer. Well, there's coming a day when he's going to do the very same for you and I. We're just simply going to be taken up by the power of God and delivered out of this wicked world. But until that time, we ought to do just like Enoch and walk with the Lord every day of our life. He walked with the Lord 365 years. Certainly we can do so for 365 days a year. You know, we've got the ability to do so. We're born again. And as born again children, we have ears to hear, we have hands to work, and now we've been blessed with the ability to walk after Him who set before us a godly path and a way to please Him. May God bless you today is our prayer. Amen.